We're going to turn to the book of Job, chapter 1. And just for you to know, tonight is going to be an exciting night because we not only have this commissioning, the song service, this challenge to prayer and the prayer time, but we also have the right hand of fellowship and the special meeting. And so it's just kind of like an omnibus meeting, but learning how to pray through life for those you love. And the little prayer card, and you'll need it a little bit later. It's the one that is small enough to fit in your wallet or your purse or whatever. It looks just like this. And I have mine right there. You'll need that a little bit later. But basically what we're looking at is the best biblical example of how to cultivate intercessory prayer for those we love. So Job chapter 1. And especially verse 5. In fact, if you're doing a Q&A on how should I pray for my family, I would probably start right here. Because there's certain verses that just become the point of beginning of every topic. And this is the one for praying for your family. Job chapter 1 and verse 5. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course. Now this is just a little insight into Job's family, his family. He was wealthy, had huge, you know, estate, lots of kids, lots of stuff. And they had this kind of visit the family, this family plan where they just all went around and ate at everybody's house. And so everybody knew each other and everything else. So when this special feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Now think of what we just read. Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible. The Jewish sages, the scholars, they think Moses wrote the book of Job for the children of Israel suffering in Egypt, about a man who had lived long before. So that's current, you know, Encyclopedia Judaica thought. That's kind of Britannica of Judaism. And so Job, from reading this book, lived in a clan-oriented pre-nation, just kind of like tribal groups, the Sabaeans and all these people we hear about. So he lived sometime after the flood and probably around before or something around Abraham's time. So we're talking about 700 years before the children of Israel were in Egypt. He was out there in a flock-oriented tribal system with a patriarch of the clan. And so Job is perhaps the oldest book in the world. It is also probably the clearest book on the spiritual battle and why we need to pray. And this is an intro to it. A little later, Job's going to be in the fire. And a little later, we're going to see God stepping in and talking. But right now, it's how he conducted his family. And basically, he is given to prayer. Notice the end of verse 5 says he did this regularly. Now, for a moment, go from Job to the book of Acts, because this is my second, pivotal verse. Acts chapter 6 defines for us the role of prayer in the life of a believer. And what we see in just eight words, and it's Acts 6 and verse 4, I call this the cultivation aspect, how we cultivate intercessory prayer. In just eight words, the disciples summed up everything Jesus taught them about prayer. Isn't that interesting? I love things that are concise. I love distillations and summaries, just to get down to it. And in eight words, the disciples summed up everything Jesus taught them about prayer, the priority of prayer, and in just seven more words, the basis for the entire ministry of the gospel. So we have, first they sum up everything he taught them about prayer and its priority, and then how they were going to apply it in the gospel. And that's what verse 4 says. First off, the summary about prayer, but we will give ourselves continuing to prayer. And this entire amazing little section of the scripture, they summed up 3.5 years of their life with Christ. And they said, you know what we learned from Jesus? Not how to preach, but how to pray. He prayed all the time. He taught us to pray. And now that he's gone, we will give. We will give ourselves continually to prayer. For anyone involved in ministry, our priority and starting place should be prayer. And that's why it says, and to the ministry of the word. The priority is prayer. And then we go and minister the word. Now, let's apply that to those we pray for. Let's say that you teach any group of people, from the little people all the way through the not little people. Before you teach them, you pray for them. Let's say that you shepherd a group of people. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your own children. Maybe it's your grandchildren. Maybe it's just you and your husband or you and your wife. Before you shepherd them, minister the word to them, you pray for them. See, prayer precedes all ministry. Prayer is the package that we put all ministry into before we deliver it. And it must be the priority. That's what Acts 6:4 says. With a heart to hear from God, this verse has a message for us. It's the distillation of what the disciples learned before they launched. They learned to pray, and they persisted in it. What was the most important lesson drawn from 3.5 years with Christ? The necessity of clinging to a daily lifestyle of prayer. That's their confession. And I'm so glad that this verse is so simply clear. We will give ourselves to prayer in the ministry of the word. First, the grammar of this word, the verb give ourselves continually to prayer, that the verb that surrounds that little phrase in English is a very interesting structure. The verb speaks of what the action of prayer that God desires will look like. The word in Greek is proskartereo. It's future, it's active, and it's indicative, meaning from now on, we'll not stop doing this. So from this point forward. Now see, that's the genius of the Greek language. You can tell everything in Greek about whether something happened once in the past, many times in the past, it happened in the past, it's still going on, and it's going to end soon, or it's going to keep going. That's how precise the grammar of Greek is. Now, not in Hebrew. You can't tell. Greek. You can tell if something happened once and never happened again, or whether it's going to be a continuous action, and or if it's something in the present that I start now and keep going, or if it's something in the future that's going to happen. That's the amazing complexity of this language. This says, right now we're starting, and we're never going to stop. Right now we're going to give ourselves, and we're going to keep giving ourselves. That's the grammar of this word. Secondly, the meaning of the word, proskartereo, it's packaged in a Greek form. But the meaning of the word, and by the way, the Holy Spirit used this word 10 times in the New Testament. Now there's a study. Right-click that on your computer and look at all the occurrences. Because remember, the Holy Spirit breathed out every word of the Bible. He picked every word he wanted in the Bible. He guided, he breathed out through those who were the writers, the inspired writers, the 40 men God used. The Holy Spirit wanted this word used 10 times. And this is what it means. To stick, adhere, persevere in constant readiness. If I was Eugene Peterson and doing a modern translation of the Bible, I would say super glue yourself to prayer. Because we get the idea of super glue. If you ever made models before super glue, I just got normal glue. I used to make, you know, airplane and rocket models. And if you got glue on this finger, you got glue on this finger, and you got them together, you or your mother had to take a little, you know, sharp object and cut your fingers apart without cutting you, because you were glued together. You hear about people all the time that get glued to all kinds of things. This is what we're supposed to be glued to. The apostle said, we're going to stick, adhere, and persevere from this point onward in constant prayer. They were super glued. Jesus taught them, stick to 2 things, prayer and then the ministry of the word. But that's the final point. What's the priority? If I was writing this, I'd say minister the word and then pray. Because the ministry of the word seems so vital and massive. But to the Spirit of God, leading the servants of God, confessing what they learned from Christ, they said, no, prayer is first. It's the priority. It is what we do. We stick to the habit of praying first before all else. We persevere, glued to prayer, given to prayer, constantly seeking God in prayer. Now, as soon as I say that, I think of over the years, the people, especially the older they get, that their boundaries begin to to get smaller and smaller. Their worlds are framed by a smaller and smaller space. And they become like Anna. Remember Simeon and Anna around Christmas time? We always talk about them. Anna's life was reduced to 40 acres. She lived in 40 acres. That's the Temple Mount platform. It says she never left that area. But she served God with prayer and fasting. You know what that means? She wasn't hungry and she couldn't sleep. That's how complaining people would put it. They'd say, nothing agrees with me. I'm not hungry. I've lost my hunger and I can't sleep. You know what she said? I give myself to prayer and fasting. You see, she took the decline of life and the limitations, spatial and health and everything else, and she said, what I have, I'm going to give. Kind of like the little boy that gave his lunch to Jesus, you know, the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Anna said, I'm going to give God what I have. I've got time, can't sleep. I don't have an appetite. I'm going to fast for him. And I'm going to give myself to prayer and fasting. And the apostles said the same. Can we learn something about how to allow the Spirit to empower our prayers for our families from Job's life? Yes. Go back to Job 1:5, and this is what we're going to launch into our little prayer cards from. Back to Job 1:5, and I want to show you the elements, because I read it really rapidly, but let me show you what it is. Number one, intercessory prayer follows the lives of our families. Notice Job prayerfully followed the daily life of his children. In verse 5 it says, so it was when the days of feasting had run their course. Do you know what that means? Job knew what his kids were doing. He was tracking with them. He was in touch with them. He was connected with them. He was watching them. He was following them. And that was BC, which means before cell phones. Did you know BC meant that, you know, before cell phones? And he had no text. He had no Facebook. He had nothing. What he had was his heart. And he was connected to his family, to those he loved. And he knew the days of feasting, he knew the course, and he knew the duration. He knew what was going on in his children's lives. He knew their cycle of house visits. He knew their parties. He knew their gatherings and so on. He was in touch on a daily basis where they were and where they were headed. And he followed his children around in his heart because he had godly concern and love for them. Now think about that. Because this is the first element of intercessory prayer, that we learn to follow. Did you know that anyone that is truly an intercessor is following the life of the person that they are interceding for? And that's true with missionary prayer letters. That's true with people you meet. It's true with people you disciple. When you see them, you catch up. And you say, hey, how's it been since last time? How are you doing with that? How did the interview go? How did this go? And how did the surgery go? Or how did whatever? And you know what? There's tips to get started. One thing, especially once you get older than the nimble-minded, you know, college crowd, is start writing stuff down. I mean, I personally, as soon as someone starts sharing things, I write it down. And I even, a lot of times, just kind of summarize it at the end because I want to make sure I heard what they said. And a simple thing to do to get started is to realize you and I will never pray effectively for those that we're not regularly keeping on our hearts. It can't be, oh, yeah, I'm supposed to pray for you. It's you choose who you're going to keep close. And those, once they get in there, they're on your heart. We jot notes of areas to remember to pray for in their lives. We have lists of their challenges. We ask them about it. Then we pray for it, and then we check with them about it and say, I mean, this is a way of ministering. You know, the little verses that are on our cards that we gave out last month, and you probably have got somewhere. And if you don't, I think they're more in the lobby. But we actually can use these scriptures that are listed here to say, you know, I'm praying that God will open your eyes so that you'll understand more from the scripture. Like it says in Acts 26:18, you know, he is the eye opener. You're not getting much out of the word. I'm praying that he'll open your eyes, and I'm praying that you'll have an appetite. But What God wants us to do is start praying for someone or a group regularly and begin to ask them about areas that they would like us to pray for. And once you get over the first response, which is amazement, people are amazed that you want to pray for them. Then they'll start sharing it. And then comes the burden to pray. Okay, real quickly. Number two, intercessory prayer involves sanctification. If you're really praying for someone, it's prayers for sanctification in our family or in whatever group that you are praying for. Look at Job 1:5 again. After he showed he was in touch with him, the verse continues that Job would send and sanctify them. Job would send and sanctify them. Wow. That's before Moses. That may be before Abraham. Job was involved in that level of spiritual ministry. He was involved in asking God to set them apart, to be very much objects of God's attention and blessing and favor. He was sanctifying them. Note the words. Job would send and sanctify. This speaks of his high priestly role as the head of the family. He went to God seeking for their purity before the Lord. Wow, that's something to think about. For us personally, I remember Bonnie and I, through all of our kids' struggles in whatever area it was, we always prayed that the Lord would set them apart, would sanctify them, would help them to have a holy dread and fear and hatred of sin. And a longing to not that they wouldn't get caught, but not to displease the Lord. See, Jeff and I were talking. He said in the Eastern societies, the Orient, there's no word for sin, especially in Chinese. No word for sin. I guess in Japanese, too. They don't have the word for sin. They have the word for crime, but it's only a crime if you get caught. And so as long as you never get caught, you're never a criminal, so you've never done anything wrong because no one caught you. And what we pray is that our children realize it's not if you get caught, but if you displease God. And that's what the high priestly prayer is for. That's what the sanctifying prayer is for. And we need to want to take this role. And a tip for getting started is this. We are, as Paul said in Ephesians 5, to seek the sanctification of those we love through God's word. We should care about the people we pray for and their spiritual state enough to prayerfully seek for growth in Christ-likeness in that area and then go and ask them about it. You know, a great thing to do is pray for them in that area and then go and say, I'm praying for you in this area. How's it going? When I do that, there's usually a pause. They go, oh. And you know what that means? That's something I need to think about and worry, you know, work on. And if he is praying for that, if she is praying for that, if they are praying for that, maybe it's something I should give attention to. Thirdly, look at verse 5. Intercessory prayer is for individual family members. We have to be more specific in our prayers. Look what Job did in verse 5. He would rise early in the morning. He would offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Job prayerfully offered himself to God as an intercessor for his family. It wasn't talk. It was work. He got up early in the morning. And he, for each one of them, he had 10 children. Plus a wife that at times wasn't very positive. And he had this huge ministry. And it was work. The question for us is, have you ever offered yourself to God as an intercessor? Have you ever said, I'm going to hold on to the needs for that person? I'm going to ask him for it. I'm going to remember. I'm going to hold on. I'm going to be a part. I'm going to pray. Prayer is much like holding something for someone you love. You make sure you guard it. You hold on to it. You ever had someone say, here, hold this for me. You know, my glasses or my purse or my cell phone or my computer. You know, you don't just set it down. You hold it. You guard it. Fourthly, look back at Job 1:5. Intercessory prayers are offered from God's perspective. Look how he says this in verse 5. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. He saw God's perspective. He's saying, Lord, it could be that you're seeing something You notice he didn't think that. He didn't know of anything they'd done wrong. He's saying, God, you are watching. You know everything about their lives. It could be that from what you see, there's something going on that me, the in touch, you know, concerned, knowing their family cycle, intercessor doesn't see. And I want to see them from your perspective. And Lord, I want, if they're doing that, I want you to be at work in there. I want you, like Proverbs says, to make that sin like gravel in their mouth. I want you to work inside of them. Intercessory prayers are offered from God's perspective. Note the words, in their hearts. He was so vitally concerned about their inner spiritual life, he cried out to God for them. Have you ever done that for anybody? That's how you know you're an intercessor. You're not just praying for the, you know, help them do well in that test. But Lord, what's going on in their heart? That's where the time and the connection. Job was so aware of the constant pressure of the world, the flesh and the devil. He wanted pure children. He wanted a holy family. He wanted strong worshipers of God Almighty. By the way, that's the word he uses more than any other book. He uses Almighty God. You might know it as El Shaddai. And that word is the God who is sufficient, or the God who is enough. He's the supplying enough God. And he says, I want them to know you like I do, as the one who can supply. And he was looking over the lives of his family members, trying to see them from the inside out. And what a challenge, what an opportunity, and what an encouragement we as intercessors can be. Sometimes we just need to look at them the way God does, how they're going to be and not how they are. You ever thought about that? Look at people when they're troublesome. Look at them as they will be. And say, Lord, let's hasten this, you know, what you're doing, you know, this work of grace in their life. But finally, and back at verse 5, intercessory prayers are the ones that never quit. An intercessory prayer warrior never quits. And it says in verse 5, thus Job did regularly. He prayed through their growing years and he never stopped continually. He started following their lives. He started to offer prayer for his family as an intercessor, and he just didn't stop. You know what that made him ready for? What did Job experience? The unexpected death of all of his children at once. How did he make it through that? Because he had been praying for their souls, for their lives, as far as the Bible record, from the opening of the book. He was the one tracking. Do you think he thought this up after they all grew and left home? It appears that this had become a lifelong habit, watching his children and praying for them. Well, how do we get started for prayers for those we love? And basically what I've shared with you is this little card has a four-part plan for every believer. You should have one. It looks like this. Last time when we got together, we did this one, pray they experience reality in their spiritual lives by having genuine saving faith, by learning to love God's word, by learning to live victoriously. And then we went on to by thinking about heaven, by hating sin, and by staying tender toward God. And those are open game this evening as we pray. Secondly, praying for integrity in their personal lives. And that's the new dimension we're looking at tonight. And that is involved with what it says in 1 Timothy 1:5. Love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith. Our conscience is an inner ally of God. That God has placed an ally. Our God has put his own ally inside of everyone. Their conscience. And our conscience is a reminder from God of right and wrong, and of the fact there's something out there, you know, a God, and also there's this internal awareness that some things we shouldn't do. And God asks us to pray that they keep a good conscience. And we pray for that because, did you know, your conscience is very delicate and you can deaden it very quickly. Look around us at our society. Nothing bothers. I mean, there are people that can lie with a straight face and a smile. There's no compunction within them. They have a seared conscience. By learning to stand alone, that's a great one to pray right there. Daniel 1:8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. and that he would stand alone. I remember after one of the most amazing events of terrible struggle in my life, I remember coming home and my mom saying, "What was going on?" She says, I couldn't stop praying for you. And I told her, and she says, "You know what? The Lord laid it on my heart to pray for you." And there was this, that I would stand while I was alone. There was this linkage of when I was growing up as my mother praying for me. Here's another one. By seeking to stay pure in mind and body, praying 1 Peter 2:11. That's a great verse to pray for those we love. That they would abstain from fleshly lusts which war against their soul. Here's another one. This is the acid test. Do you know how you know if a person really is growing spiritually? If they have a servant's heart. Do you know what Satan is not wanting to do? He didn't come to serve. Jesus came to serve. Jesus came to give. Jesus came as a servant. He asked us to clothe ourselves with his servant-heartedness. So we pray that those we love would more and more evidence a servant's heart. Whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. That's what Jesus said. So we pray for manifestations of a servant heart. Did you know you can tell someone's spiritual condition when they're told what to do, their response? An unspiritual, ungodly, carnal, fleshly person always pushes back. If they're told what to do, they shove it back. Because that's how we were born. No one will tell me what to do. But when we're born again, we begin this softening process that anyone can tell me what to do. And I'll tell them if I can't do it because I have to serve God rather than man. But other than that, I have this humble servant's heart. And that's why, you know, Christians usually do better in most service jobs than others because Christians don't mind being told what to do. Go over there, sweep that. Okay, I'd love to. Go mop there. I'd love to. Go clean it. I'd love to. And the bosses go, "What's wrong with you?" Say, "Nothing. I didn't come to be served, they come to serve." And they go, "Where'd you learn that?" You say, "From Jesus Christ." And they go, "Oh, enough of that. I don't want to hear any more." But pray they have a servant's heart. And then here is the critical one, because this defeats so many people, that they would not be bitter in trials. And we really need to work on that, because if you really listen to people in their prayers, most prayers are avoidance of anything bad. I don't want to get sick. I don't want to get out of work. I don't want to have anything bad happen. I don't want any awful stuff. Lord, prevent that. Prevent that. Give me safety and blessing and help everything to flow smoothly. Do you know what we're training our kids? That any trouble is not, you know, we shouldn't have it. There's something wrong with us. And God didn't protect us from it. And what happens is bitterness in trials is so easily formed in life. If you believe that prayer is to keep everything at arm's length that's any problem in life, when it gets inside, we doubt God or we think something's wrong. And if that happens enough, we begin to have a root of bitterness. And so that's why we pray, because, you know, bitterness is kind of like the seeds of weeds. It's just out there ready to sprout at any time. And we have to pray that all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away. He didn't say that you never do it. He says, get rid of it. Scrape it off. It's kind of like washing your hands. You pray that those that we love, ourselves and those that we love, are constantly washing the germs that cause bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking in our lives. Now, next time we're going to talk about how to reflect Christ's love, and we're going to talk about number four here. Come on. Pray to live for heaven. But this is the card, and it's the front and back, so it's kind of hard to do.